And for the remainder of our time, sorry, Doug, we'll turn it over to you.
Well, thank you. There's nothing to be sorry about. That was a great story. I didn't know either of them. And did you know that if Mr. What's his name?
Harper.
Oh, yeah, Stephen's grandfather, maybe. If he had not gone on the Titanic, you know, the other ship, that was the one that got sunk in the war, that started the war, brought the Americans into the war. So he was sort of not in good shape anyway. I want to read from Isaiah, but don't turn to it. I'm not going to get you to turn, because I want to read from a different version, because it's a very familiar passage, and it's better just to listen sometimes to a passage of Scripture that you know well when it's written in a different version. Otherwise, you'll be comparing, and that's not a good thing. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root, when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by his name. Because of his great power and his incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say, the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say, God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting Lord, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. Sometimes we forget that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. I know not you, because there's lots of homeschoolers here, and you teach about creation. That's a good thing. But sometimes, even though we know all the facts, we forget the realities in our life. And we forget to give God the praise. Here we're talking this morning not about all of those great things, except in background. I want to talk about not fainting. Now, I don't know if you can think back to the first time you saw somebody faint. I remember very clearly. I was just a little kid. We lived about a block and a half from the high school. And after school one day, I went over to the high school because they were having a football game. And in those days, a football game was a big deal. They had the marching band and everything. And so these guys were over there and they were standing at attention while something was happening. I don't remember what it was because it was more than 20 years ago. I just had a birthday last week. And so anyway, these guys were standing there. All of a sudden, this one guy, he just keels right over. His eyes roll back up in his head, and for a little guy, that was pretty frightening. I didn't know whether he was dead or what the story was. I discovered he was just fainted. The next time I remember somebody fainting was Mary, the mother of Jesus, fainted. Now, that's not very good. Now, of course, it wasn't really Mary, the mother of Jesus, because I'm not that old. But rather, it was somebody who was portraying the mother of Jesus at a Christmas event. And she was holding a little doll, pretending to hold Jesus. And next thing you know, Anne was her name, and she was flat on the ground. Not very good. Fainting is not a good thing. Some of you will have seen that guy in the spelling bee. Remember that guy? He was Asian of some sort, I'm not sure what, and he's got this word that I'd never heard of, and I play Scrabble, and this was some weird word he was given, and he's trying to figure out the word, and the next thing you know, his eyes are going back, and he's going off like this. He collapses, he gets back up, and he comes back, and he spells the word correctly. So he did all right. Maybe it knocked the word into his brain. I don't know how he got it, but he got the correct word. You can look that up on YouTube, Fainting Spelling Bee. You'll find it. And I understand somebody probably here might even have some of these. There's some goats or something that you can get to faint. If they're running around and you scare them, they just drop into a dead faint. I watched this as well. A fabulous thing. You shake your head. How do these things happen? I read a story about an ape, and they must have caught this guy on one of those the animal comes in and there's a device that sets off a camera to record it. So he comes in and he sees this rock, and he goes to check under the rock to find out if there's any grubs. And when he lifts up the rock to get the grubs, there's a snake, and the snake hisses and he faints. Dead or... And, you know, apes look like people, so it's, not all people, but some people. And so he comes to, and he apparently, not like the speller, he hadn't got any sense knocked into him, and so he lifted up the rock again, and the same thing happened again, over he went. Fainting is not a good thing. And the Bible tells us about fainting and suggests that we not do it. King James says, not fainting. The young men, at the end of this chapter, King James says they will walk and not faint. We get tired. I was thinking about this coming down this morning. I watched a little hockey last night. It went into double overtime. How many guys here play hockey? Not organized. I know some of you guys go out Saturday mornings, right? That's good. It's nice to see some old guys doing that too. at any rate, I was noticing last night that these guys were on for maybe 25 seconds. Now, I know you guys stay on way longer than that. And that being the case, you are obviously much fitter and better hockey players than those guys, because you can last way longer than 25 seconds. That's hard to imagine, eh? And after that, if they get out there and they're killing a penalty, and sometimes the announcers are going on at great length because they're out there for a minute and a half, and they're just totally exhausted, and they can hardly get to the bench. A minute and a half. Now that little story that I told you about the hockey when we started that's probably a minute and a half. Now who's going to be tired after that? But sometimes, depending on what you're doing, you get tired. And you want to give up. And sometimes what happens is you get mental errors. That's all that happened into the second overtime. Your feet and your legs and your hands still work, but your brain doesn't work so much. Now, for some of us, that's a really bad thing. Because there's not that much to start with, and you want to have everything you can have to put into it. And so here, when you think about what God tells us, that we can walk and not faint, well, it's a good thing. It's an excellent thing. What a description that we saw there about God. I want you to think about why that's there in comparison to the last verse of the chapter. And it's there because if you and I had to do that, we would be exhausted. We couldn't do that. Now, some of you have big farms that you manage, and you have other things that you have to run, and there's all sorts of responsibilities that you have. Some of you homeschool your children, tremendous responsibilities. Some of you send your kids to school, that's tremendous responsibility. All sorts of things that add up in your life, and you think, goodness sakes, if I had to run the universe as well? Wasn't it a remarkable thing that I like the way that New Living Translation put it. He puts all the stars in place and he calls them by their names. You know, they're discovering more stars all the time. Now, they kicked some planets out. They didn't, right? Pluto's no longer a planet. He's just a dog now. They thought they had everything organized, but now they're discovering that, hey, we don't have anything organized. To me, it's kind of like the same thing as what they said about the Titanic. Oh yeah, we can see everything, and then they get a new telescope and they send it further out into space and they discover, guess what? There's a whole bunch of other stuff out there that we never knew. Well, guess what? Further out than that, there's even more that you don't know. And guess what? There's somebody who knows everything, and he knows each of those stars by name. And one of the most remarkable things to me is that you and I cannot, all the astronomers that discover all these stars, they cannot creative enough to come up with names for every one of those stars. They call them by numbers because they can't create enough names. God did. Bible just says it right where we said. That's the creatorial power of God. That's just one little aspect of it. And he says, I can do all this. And I can make sure that it does not bang into each other. Or maybe we can just get an ice floe to float down into this little ship that comes along and make it happen. Do you think God put that ship, that ice floe in the way? I'm not going to say he came in judgment. Don't get me wrong. Do not say that. Do never repeat that. If this is on tape, this is my disclaimer. I'm not saying that God sunk the Titanic at all. However, he could easily have done it, couldn't he? It's not that big a deal to calve an iceberg off a glacier. Big deal. We just read about all the stuff he does. It's peanuts for him. For us, well, big deal. Really tough thing to do. But not for God. Who will you compare me to, he says. You go and try and find somebody. There is no comparison. I was listening to a Christian radio station. Part of the CRTC says that they got to put all this gobbledygook on the Christian radio station so it's a fair and balanced approach. So I was listening to a Hindu guy try to explain this, and he doesn't know whether he was here before in another life or anything. And I thought, how silly is that? I'm going to follow all that stuff? Or I'm going to listen to the God who's described here, who creates the heavens and the earth and holds them all together? Which will it be? Makes more sense to follow God. So he sets all of that there, and Isaiah says, this is the God who does all this. And if you walk with him, he'll give you strength. He doesn't faint, so neither will you. Isn't it good to have somebody to walk with? I've got a friend, and she goes out. I have more than one friend, but I have one friend who goes out and walks with the girlfriend, and they find it much easier to walk together than just one person walking. It's exercises like that, isn't it? That's why I play hockey, because I hate exercising. I like to play hockey, but once hockey's over, tough, I have nothing to do. And it's not good. If I come back, maybe by January, see, I have a few months, but if you see me in September, might be like that. You never know, unless I find something to do. Exercise is something you want to do together. If I can walk with God, who will help me do that, then I will not only become more fit, but I will have his encouragement for me as I go about my activities. Now, when I was in Shaplow, was the first place I came across a fitness class. Now, this was 35 years ago or so. The lady that ran the fitness class, I think, weighed about 315 pounds. I didn't have any motivation to go to her fitness class. I saw a little cartoon yesterday. This guy who is in a swimming pool, and his wife, he's trying to urge his wife to come in swimming. And she says, if you say swimming is such a good fitness thing, what about whales? Anyway. So she had no motivation for me to go into a fitness class. However, if I were to see somebody who was physically fit and they said, come to my class and you will look like me, then that's very good. When God says, you walk with me and I will strengthen you and you will be able to soar like an eagle, and you will walk and not faint, then that's a good thing, because he's already demonstrated in all those verses that I read that he was capable of doing just that. Now, I want to look at five things where the Bible tells us not to faint. Luke chapter 18, please. I don't like this one, actually. I guess I could have skipped it, but that wouldn't have been very honest. So, I'm not. Luke chapter 18. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, what is he saying? He's saying to pray and faint not. I don't know how many times you pray a day. There are some who will do it very religiously. That means all the time in prescribed order. Is that a good thing? Well, I guess you can hardly say it's a bad thing. I guess we teach our kids to have devotions. It talks about praying in the morning. It talks about praying in the evening. You can buy devotional books that are morning prayers and evening prayers. However, Paul says something different, doesn't he? He says to pray without ceasing. That's all the time. All the time. We're told here to pray and not to faint. That's the whole point of this story. What is he saying? I don't like it because the woman was a pain in the neck. She'd already asked her request, and he said no, or he ignored her, and she came back, and he ignored her, and she came back, and she came back, and she came back, and she came back, and he says, okay, I'll give. Now, you parents, do you do that with your children? If they keep coming and bugging you for something? We did with our children something different. You asked twice, and I said no the first time. Well, it'll be a lot longer before you get it every time you ask thereafter. God doesn't seem to work that way. God says, you come and ask me. And keep asking me. Now, I don't get it, to be frank with you. I don't understand it. Because God knows what I need. I'm not so sure that I know what I need. I know what I want. But I don't know what I need. I pray for my children all the time. I know what I want for them, but I don't know what they need. God knows what they need. I try to somehow put it into his court and say, you deal with this, because after all, you're God. And I don't want to force your hand, which I don't. I think back to the children of Israel who came and kept bugging God. Do you remember that story? We want a king. We want to be like everybody else around about us. And he says, that's not a good plan. And they said, we want a king, like everybody around us. He says, he's going to tax you. We want a king. He's going to send your kids to the war and get killed. We want a king. And it went on like that for a long time. And finally God says, okay, you can have a king. And what happened? Well, he got income tax. And they got war. And they got all those things. All the things that he said was going to happen. That's what happened. So I sometimes say, please do not do something just because I want it. I want you to do what's best for my children and all the other things that I pray for. But God says in this story, he says, I want you to keep on asking me. Now what does that mean? I think it means that I have to keep on asking him. I wish there was another easy way around that, but it seems to be fairly straightforward. And so I ask the Lord to do what's best in the circumstance. And I continually do that. Do you do that? Do you get tired doing that? He says to pray and not faint. Some of you may have children who are away from the Lord. How long have you been praying for them? I've been praying for a long time. Maybe some of you have brothers and sisters who are away from the Lord. Maybe some of you have family relations who don't even know the Lord. And you've been praying for them for years and years and years and years and years. And you get fed up and you wonder, what is the point? It's nothing's happening. Maybe you've got friends that you've been sharing your faith with ever since you were young people, and nothing seems to be happening. Maybe you've got a family crisis, a financial crisis, a health crisis, and you've been praying and praying and praying and you want to give up. And this passage of Scripture says, don't give up. Don't faint. Don't keel over. Keep on going. Because that's what God wants you to do. Why does God want you to do it? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I have one thing that he reminded me of. And that is that I need to be reminded he doesn't. I need to be reminded that I am dependent on him. That I can't solve all these problems that are in my life and in my family's life. Only he can bring about a solution to those things. Only he can provide the answers and all of the things that are needed in all of these circumstances. And so by praying those things, it's a reminder to me rather than a bugging of him. Because I don't like people who pester you. And so sometimes that is the issue. I don't know. I'm not going to ask you. I would really like to know. How many, but don't put your hand up, but I'd really like to know how many people have been praying for stuff for a long time and are on the verge of giving up. Because it happens, you know. It happens. It's because we don't see God answering certain prayers. And sometimes when we're so focused on a certain aspect of our life, we're missing all of God's answers over here and over here and over here because we're just focusing on that. And yet God is at work in us. And just by coming to him, we're reminding ourselves that he cares for us because he's asked us to do that. You know George Mueller. How many people read his book or stories about him? George Mueller. Very good. George Mueller changed my life even though he was born before I was. By reading his story, even long before I ever came into the assemblies, I had read his book and I wanted to live my life like him, which was a life by faith, just trusting God to supply. And it was a tremendously exciting way to live and has been. He prayed, he said in one of his books, more than 9,000 times for one thing. 9,000 times. 300 days a year. How many days would that be if you prayed once a day? How many years? Quite a few, right? You can figure it out yourself. That's a long time to pray for one thing. Imagine. And that was a great man of faith. What chance do I have? I'd have to pray about 80,000 times in order to get an answer like he did. But that is a reminder to pray and not to faint. I want you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Let's go over to chapter 4, the first 6 verses. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine forth into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And we'll stop our reading there. Paul was ministering to the Corinthians. He was preaching a plain gospel, simple, straightforward. We know that he was very intellectual, and he wrote the book of Romans, which is a very deep theological book. But here he's not talking deep theology. He's talking a simple and a plain gospel. He not only was preaching to them, but he was living amongst them. And he was living out his faith before them and being an example to them. And he was ministering to them. Night and day he prayed. He talks about weeping for them and laboring for them and toiling for them. He was expending himself. But this was not a very good church. He would not be a very successful pastor. Imagine going to the pastor's convention. Well, how's your church doing? Oh, well, we've got a bunch of people. They get drunk when they come to the breaking of bread service. And they got another couple of people there involved in incest in their... great church we are. And others, they go wacko with gifts of the Spirit. And it's just a fabulous church. Here was a guy who was pouring his life into these people, and he was getting nowhere. But he says, we're not going to give up. I'm not going to faint. I'm going to persevere and keep going. You know, sometimes that's the way it is. And if you have a children's group, even the Sunday school, you work with Sunday school kids. We have an Awana group. We got about 30 kids from the neighborhood come in, all of them unsaved. And it's a long, laborious process. And sometimes we never see any results. Wildwood Bible Camp, 98% of the children who come there do not know the Lord, have no church background. And so they're introduced to Jesus Christ. And you go on there, and year after year, you try to preach the gospel and be faithful in ministering the word, and you'd see very few results. I remember one year, it was a very bad year for generators. And I spent about 3 weeks, I calculated at the end of the summer, 3 40-hour weeks in a generator building. Now, this isn't good. Now, it was spread over the 9 weeks of the summer, but still, I had moved north not to spend 3 full weeks in a generator building, but to share the gospel with kids, to work with people. And here I was. And I'm trudging back over because the generator had gone down again. And I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world am I doing here? And I was this close from fainting. A rattletrap truck drove in the lane. This big guy gets out. He says, hey, how are you doing? I says, fine. He says, a silo around. I said, well, that'd be me. He said, well, my name's Bobby Thibodeau. You won't remember me. I said, oh, yes, I do. You came here for several years as a camper. He says, yep, that's right. And he says, I'm a Christian now. I wanted to come back in here because I was driving by and tell you that this was the first place that I heard about Jesus. And I thought, okay, Lord, I'll shut up and go and fix a generator. That close to giving up. God came in and told me, don't give up. Don't give up. And Paul's saying, when you're ministering the word, when you're ministering to people, whether in whatever sphere God has given you to minister to people, don't give up. And you may not see any hope. But if God's called you to do it, you do it. I've told you before about the guys I play hockey with. And sometimes it's a hopeless case and you think there's no way you're ever going to get through to them. Interestingly enough, I wasn't here in January. You noticed that. I hope. And when I was supposed to be here, I had been led to believe that I probably had a year, maybe two, to live. Now, that's what they had led me to believe. So I was making other plans than I had been formerly making. One of the offshoots of that was because the guys that I played hockey with, I obviously wasn't out there either. And they wanted to know what was going on. And so I was able to send email out to 60-odd guys, most of them odd anyway. And they were not only informed of my position health-wise, but also I was able to share something of my faith with them. One of the things that I wrote was, thank you for your good wishes and the fruit basket you sent and the prayers of those of you who did, because there were some people who said they were praying for me. There were several people, three guys, that I was very surprised who emailed me back and told me that, I know you'll be surprised, but I do pray. And that was another in that I had, because I got sick, to share my faith with these guys who I often think is a waste of time. But God has another idea. And so I labor on and I try not to faint. Not only because God gives me little glimpses that he's working, but because we're told here to minister and not faint. I can't talk to the Sunday school teachers because they're not here now. They're busy Sunday school teaching. But maybe they get fed up. Maybe some of you take turns and go down there and you wonder, what's the point of this? Well, there's a point to it. There's a point to it. And whoever the Sunday school teacher was that taught Mr. Harper, imagine when he heard that story. Wouldn't that thrill his soul? To think that he had had the privilege of leading that man to the Lord and instilling him with such passion for the lost. He was an ordinary guy. We don't know his name. Maybe somebody does. But that's the kind of thing that you and I have to do. The people that you have coffee with, the people that you meet in the store, anybody that you have shared your faith with, keep praying for them and don't faint. Keep ministering to them and encouraging them and don't faint, because that's what God tells us to do. He's demonstrated that he will inspire us and empower us. So keep on and don't faint. We're going to look at three others tonight in the will of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have all the strength in the world and you've promised to share that with us, to empower us to do your work and your will. We pray that we might not give up, whatever the circumstance might be, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the last part of the chapter, which is the good news of the whole thing. And so please, if you can, come back or read it on your own if you can't, and be excited by what it says.